Awesome. Well, I'm going to do the reading of the scripture this morning, and I'm going to be reading the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And I also want to just remind you of the prayer team. As you notice, we had a prayer station back there during our communion, and that's something we're going to start doing during communion for you, so that if you have something on your heart that you just want to talk to somebody about, we're going to be back there for you. We are a group of people who believe in the power of prayer. We're not perfect people. We just know that it connects us to God. And we truly have seen it work in our lives. Also, we're looking for building our group, especially with the male community in the church. We would love more volunteers to join us. So if you have a heart for prayer, please speak with Hannah. She's our leader, and we would love for you to join us on the team. Thanks. That was Hannah. Awesome. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35.
Thank you, Melanie. Sorry, I was a little eager this morning. Yeah, so I'm Quentin Mendenhall. I'm the youth pastor here at Cornerstone. I'm filling in for these few weeks for Pastor Jeremy, who is supporting his family with the birth of a new child. We're super excited about that. So continue to keep them in prayer. Keep baby Hannah in prayer as well. But today, we are talking about, last week we talked about being a Grinch in the truest sense of what that means. This week, we're talking a little about Christmas, but not quite so intensely. But first, since I have a captive audience here, since I have a group of people listening to me, which is rare, apart from Wednesday nights with my students, I have to do an experiment. I have to ask you something about anticipation. I'm going to present two ways of looking at anticipation, anticipating something awesome that's coming. We'll say Christmas, okay? We'll say Christmas Day, Christmas Eve. We're going to talk about anticipation. I'm going to present two different ways of anticipating, and you're going to raise your hand as to which one you correspond with, okay? I have to ask you this because Rachel and I argue about this. We differ. We're on polar opposite ends of the spectrum, and I have to know that I'm right. So so here we go. When you're anticipating something awesome coming up like Christmas, do you, one, spend all kinds of time thinking about it, anticipating Christmas every single day? You're like marking off the days on your calendar every single day. We're one day closer to Christmas. You move the little, you know, thing in the calendar. You know, people have those fun little advent calendars. We have like a little snowman with a candy cane. Anyway, do you get so wrapped up in it and that you're savoring every little moment of excitement along the way until finally Christmas gets here? Or two, do you try your hardest not to think about that thing that's coming up, not to think about Christmas, so that it sneaks up on you, so that time flies by, and eventually, boom, Christmas is here, and it's like time didn't drag along, and finally Christmas catches you, and it's here, and time just flies between the day you start thinking about Christmas till Christmas, okay? So, one, do you think about it all along the way? Raise your hand, savoring every little moment of excitement. You're the kind of people that cross off one day every at the end of the day on your calendar. Or, okay, so raise your hand real quick for ones. Okay. Now raise your hand for twos. You like cross off a week at a time. At the end of the week, you're like, oh man, time flies. Cross off a whole week. Okay, if we're split even. So it may surprise you, I'm number two. I know I wear Christmas sweaters and listen to Christmas music. I participate in all that fun stuff. I'm number two. I'm the person who, like, when something's coming up, I try my hardest to not think about it and let it sneak up on me. At the end of my week, I'm like, wow, we're 7 days closer to Christmas, and I cross off my whole week. That's me. Rachel's the other one. I'm not saying I'm right, because you guys didn't confirm that for me, unfortunately. So I kind of, in my house, growing up, Christmas was a huge deal. Christmas Eve was a huge deal. Christmas Eve was full of baking, Christmas movies, notably A Christmas Story on loop, on whatever channel that is, AMC or something. Preparation for Santa Claus, put out the Christmas cookies, put out the carrots for the reindeer and all that good stuff, a glass of milk. And it was topped off with a Christmas Eve service at my church growing up with candlelit silent night, like the most beautiful thing you've ever been a part of. And that's just Christmas Eve. There's no arguing through this time at all because it's Christmas Eve and you don't argue on Christmas Eve. And then Christmas Day comes. And that was amazing, too. My younger siblings let me sleep in until about 5 a.m. And then we would read the Christmas story from the Bible about Jesus' birth. And then we would open presents, eat a huge breakfast, and nap the day away with, again, A Christmas Story as the background noise. It was beautiful. This is a big deal. So, like, all this stuff, what kid wouldn't be ecstatic about that? Like, what kid wouldn't be savoring every day? Me, that's who I wouldn't be, because I figured out at a young age, that's how you get to Christmas, is you just try to forget about it, and then don't anticipate it at all, and then boom, it's here. That's me. That's what I would do. So Christmas really is, as we all know, largely about anticipation in more ways than one, but it really has nothing to do with opening gifts, baking cookies, even really going and singing Silent Night with candles. Like, that's not the anticipation that Christmas is really all about. What Christmas represents is both the realization of what the Israelites had been anticipating for so long, the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah, and also the beginning of anticipating for something far greater after his birth. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but I want to dive into this morning the Israelites and their anticipation. These are the things that they were anticipating. It was the beginning of the end of over a thousand years of suffering for the Israelites. They were conquered. We talked a little bit about it last week. If you're familiar with the history of the nation of Israel, there were people who were always being conquered, being trodden underfoot, and all around bullied by the superpowers around them in that time. And just to list a few here behind me, we've got Egypt, Midian, Philistia, Babylon, Greece, Rome. That's just a handful of the nations that kind of stomped all over the Israelites throughout their history. Sure, there were prosperous times as well, but largely the existence of an Israelite up until the birth of Christ was a pretty miserable one due to their disobedience to God and the removing of his protection at times and then his faithfulness to continue protecting them. It's like a roller coaster kind of thing. You could see how that would be a really unsettling way to live, a really unsettling existence. At this point in history, we're going to talk about the intertestamental period. Does anybody know what that is? The intertestamental period is essentially that 400 years of silence between Malachi, which is the final book of the Old Testament, until Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. There were actually 400 years of silence in there that the Bible doesn't speak on. But through different historical texts, sorry, we're getting into history. I'll get out of this eventually. Just track with me here. Some of you love it. Some of you hate it, I'm sure. Anyway, all of these things have happened in this intertestamental period, this 400 years. So you know Alexander the Great from history, his conquest. The temple was defiled by the Greeks. So essentially, the Greeks came in. They put a statue to a pagan god where the Holy of Holies was. And they sacrificed a pig on this altar, which is literally the most insulting thing you can do in the Jewish faith. The temple's defiled, but then eventually a guy comes along named Herod, and he restores worship in the temple, and he rebuilds it into this magnificent temple that's like the one that you see the pictures of today or historical pictures of. And then, finally, another thing that happened in these 400 years were the Maccabean revolts. And essentially, the Greeks, again, another superpower from their time, bullying the Israelites, influencing the Jewish faith with different aspects of their pantheistic, their multiple gods, their kind of worship. The Maccabean Revolt, finally, one of the Jews said enough. His last name was Maccabeus, and he led revolts that miraculously, literally in battles, fought off the Greeks so that the influence of the Greeks wouldn't taint the Jewish religion. So as you can see, it's complicated. It's exhausting. It's discouraging to be an Israelite at this time in history, right at the beginning of Matthew. The reason I wanted to talk about that was not for a history lesson today. The reason I wanted to talk about that is so that we can fully understand the degree to which the Israelites are anticipating their Messiah. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. 400 years, in 600 before that, in their history, they're just bullied. These are the people of God. They should be prospering. What's the problem? It's just a miserable existence. And the life of a Jew in the early first century was a life of anticipation to the max. You can imagine God's promise for someone who would come save them and free them. That's something that they were anticipating with this existence. So as always, of course, God's plan is so much bigger, so much better than the Israelites even expected. And his sort of liberation was offering his son Jesus, who would eventually be killed. We just celebrated with communion, eventually be killed to pay the price for their sins. His liberation was from sin and death themselves, not from Rome, who had conquered them at that point. Rather than a powerful, mighty military leader to defeat the Romans, the Messiah God offered came in the form of a newborn baby who would grow to be a carpenter. Now, lost in the anticipation of what they desired, their freedom from the Romans, the Israelites were a little caught off guard by what Jesus was when he came. It was this very idea that fueled the Israelites to initially hail Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as a king, the Messiah, and then 7 days later, the same people be calling out for his execution. Jesus wasn't what they expected. He wasn't what they wanted. He wasn't what they had anticipated for so long. And I want to connect this with your life today. Maybe you can relate to the Israelites in some way. Maybe you've been waiting and waiting for God to come through, for God to free you, for God's victory. You've been anticipating that in your life over your life circumstances. You've been crying out to God, asking God, save me, stop this, take away my pain. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you can put yourself in the shoes of a first century Jew. But there's good news. I'm here to tell you. There's a remedy. God will be victorious. God keeps his promises, and we can trust the prophecies in Scripture. And the Scripture passage I chose for today was about Simeon. Simeon was a priest for the nation of Israel. And right after the birth narrative, Jesus is born, there's Christmas. We don't talk about Simeon a lot. This next passage of Scripture that Melanie read for us. Simeon represents a huge, huge truth. Simeon was a guy who God had promised to him through the Holy Spirit. God had promised, you will not die before you see the birth of the Messiah. The Messiah, like that's a big deal to them. You will not die before you see the birth of the Messiah. And of course, Simeon represents this powerful truth that when God makes a promise, he's going to come through. When God makes a promise and he says, I'm sending a Messiah, someone to free you from your sins, which they didn't realize, I'm going to come through. I'm going to do this for you. God promised Simeon that he wouldn't die before he saw the Savior. And the Savior came, and Simeon gave praise to God. Over and over and over again throughout Scripture, we see the promises of God fulfilled. God promises he's going to set his people free from Egypt, and he does it. God promises he's going to send them, the Israelites ask for a king, and he says, okay, I'll give you a king. And then he gives them a king. All of these things, over and over again, throughout Scripture, God fulfills his promises. You just sang something really profound right before this, the song right before this. The line of that song, I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe you'll do it again. Now, moving the mountains, literally moving the mountains, maybe not. But what we're talking about is a mountain in your life, the things I talked about before, the pain you walked in here with. If you look back through Scripture, you look at the person of Simeon, you can see that when God makes a promise that he's going to move mountains, he moves mountains. God has promised each one of us that the pain will end. As Christians, the pain will end. There is an end to the suffering. What you walked in here with, that you're dealing with, there's an end to that. Look back to the times that God moved mountains. The biggest of which, of course, was through sending his son to literally conquer sin and death. That's moving a mountain. Look back to those times where God moved mountains and pray that into your own life, that God will move these mountains. We talk a lot about hope in the Christian faith, especially around this time of year, and that's a great thing, but what I want to do is make a distinction between the kind of hope we have as Christians and the hope that we use in casual conversation. And I'm going to use a football example. Surprise, surprise. Okay, where are my Vikings fans? Raise your hand. Awesome. Good deal. So you know I'm not a Vikings fan, but we'll get along anyway. How many of you, where were you when this happened? You can remember. You can remember. Okay, they're down. There's 10 seconds left in the game. They need 20 yards and a stopped clock for even a 57-yard field goal attempt. This is like impossible at this point. But how many of you still had faith right before this happened? How many of you still had hope? You're clinging to hope before this happened. Some of you. How many of you had given up hope? You're like, well, another Vikings choke. This is not the kind of hope we're talking about. That's awesome. Now, the next week didn't go so well for you guys, but we won't bring that up. I won't talk about the Eagles today, but you guys are great fans. You're good fans. You still had hope, those of you who raised hands, your hands. But I want to say that type of hope is not the hope that we have for our future as Christians. At that point, the outcome hung in the balance. You didn't know that this was going to happen. Who could have predicted this? As improbable as that was, who could have predicted this? That's not the hope we have as Christians. The hope that we have as Christians is with 100% knowledge of the outcome for our future. Isn't that amazing? That the type of hope we have is different from any other hope. The outcome is not in the balance. A more accurate word for our hope, in my opinion, is anticipation. You know what's coming. You know there's an end to that suffering you walked in here with today. And we're going to read about that in the Bible. But what I want to just speak that to your heart today, that there is an end to the pain you walked in here with. I'm not diminishing what it feels like right now, but keep that in mind. In eternity, there's an end to the suffering. He's going to wipe away every tear. I know there are a lot of hard things you're walking through in your life right now. There's a hard thing I'm walking through in my life right now. There's an end to it. There's hope. You can anticipate that with 100% confidence. So we're in the season of Advent, which is, of course, all about anticipation. Advent is the season leading up to the birth of Christ, the season leading up to Christmas. And the word Advent, if you don't know this, comes from a Latin word, adventus, which means arrival. And of course, that is the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of the Messiah. So that's really cool that word literally means arrival, that we're anticipating. It gets even cooler, though, because the word adventus is the Latin word that was translated into Latin from Greek. I could explain that another time, but from the word parousia. If you're a theology buff, this is getting you really excited right now. Parousia, the Greek word, also means arrival. But does anybody know what parousia, the word parousia is associated with most often in theology? Yeah? It's diaspora. Different word. Very good that you know that, though. Parousia means the second coming of Christ. Now, this is where it gets super cool. This is where Advent gets way better than we usually give it the credit for. The second coming of Christ, parousia, you can trace that back to Advent. Advent is about, yes, the birth of Christ. We're anticipating, celebrating that, but there's more. Advent is about anticipating the second coming of Christ. Now, Advent, just anticipating, celebrating the birth of Christ, is good enough because, like, that's the birth of Christ. That's a big deal. That truth alone is enough for us to celebrate. But think about this. This is about, yes, the Jews were anticipating the first coming of Christ, but us, on the other side of the cross, we can anticipate the second coming of Christ with 100% confidence that that's going to happen. Yes, Advent is a season that reminds us to celebrate the birth of Christ, the first coming of Christ. That's huge, but it's more. I want you to consider something today. Yes, evil is real. Yes, pain is real. Yes, injustice is real. Disease is real. You might be walking through one of those today. Death is real. Maybe that's touched your life in some way today. Death is real, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and only if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, evil, pain, suffering, disease, death, injustice have an end. They're temporary, and you can anticipate the end to all that with perfect confidence. It's promised in Scripture. For me, I mentioned it earlier, I'm dealing with something right now it's so frustrating. It's minor compared to what some of you are dealing with probably. I've been dealing with chronic headaches for the last like 3.5-4 weeks. And it's like not migraine level pain, but it's the type of pain where like every day I feel it, it's there, and it's hard for me to concentrate on things. I've been to the chiropractor and it's getting a little bit better. That's what I'm walking through right now. That's painful. There have been times where I've been discouraged. I'm like, is this ever going to go away? Can I ever feel normal again? And it's bogged me down a little bit. A lot of you have been praying for me, and I appreciate that, and it's helping. I'm getting better. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about, even if these headaches last till the last day of my life, even if these headaches last until, and this is, it sounds silly to be getting emotional about these headaches, but even if these last till the last day of my life, there's an end to it, and I know that with 100% certainty. So yes, there's pain in this life, but it's well worth the reward we have coming. A lot of people ask, why did God create where the world could be broken to the way it is? Why did he give us the ability to choose to sin? And the best answer I have come up with for that is this. So God knows everything, right? We all agree. God knows what was going to happen before he created, and he knows what was going to happen all throughout history, and he knows what's going to happen at the end. We believe that as Christians. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Well, before God created, do you think he just created on a whim and was like, there we go, they can choose to sin? No, probably not. He had eternity before he created to work things out in his head. And he created us, first of all, with the ability to choose him or not, so that we could have the ability to choose him and experience true love. So that's the first part of it. The second part, and this has been something that has changed the way I've thought and revolutionized my mind. I believe the second reason, and this is why there is pain and evil and suffering, it's not God's fault. God chose to create in this manner. Think about this. He sees the beginning, his creation, and he sees the end, the second coming of his son, all in front of him as if we were looking at a timeline from a certain period of history. Beginning, end. He knew before he created us with the ability to choose to sin, that every outcome that was going to happen after that. He knew we would choose to fall away from him. He knew there would be brokenness and wars and even things as horrible as the Holocaust. He knew that. And he's a good God, isn't he? He's a loving God. He still chose to create us this way, and that's puzzling. But the way I choose to believe, the reason I choose to believe he created in this way is because he saw not only from here to all the way up, you know, through history, he saw the end as well when he created us with the ability to sin, to choose to sin. He saw that end. He saw the ending. He saw wiping away every tear. He saw New Jerusalem coming from heaven, which we're going to read about in just a second. He saw the beautiful restoration of him, us to him, that reunion, the thing that we talked about last week, that reunion, God and man. He saw that. How beautiful, how powerful must that be that we can anticipate for all of this to have been worth it? How beautiful must that be, that reunion between God and man that we are going to see? And 100% confidence, we can anticipate that. That's why I choose to believe God created in the manner that he did. That's the best answer I have come up with. And to end today, we're going to read from Revelation, believe it or not. Revelation chapter 21. You can turn there in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 21. This is the promise that you get to cling to, okay? This is the promise that we as Christians get to anticipate. This is John. This is revealed to John in a vision. This is the future. This is what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. Verses 1 through 7. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty amazing. And I hope he comes in 5 minutes from now. But we don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. You can anticipate it with 100% confidence. And I've said it already this morning, but I don't know what you walked in here with, suffering from today. The band can make your way up as well. I don't know what you're suffering from today. I don't know what disease you're dealing with. I don't know what sort of pain you're dealing with, physical or emotional. I don't know how death has trodden you down today. I don't know any of those things. We can talk about that. But I do know this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's an end to it. That's what this season is all about, Advent, anticipation, looking forward, anticipating that truth with 100% confidence. So take the example of Simeon today. Be like Simeon. Anticipate what God has promised will come to pass. And when it comes to pass, praise him for it. So the band's going to lead us in one more song of worship. And we are going to pass our offering plates at this time. If you're a guest, we ask that you don't put anything in the baskets. Our regular attenders and members do a great job of providing. And once the baskets pass, also, if you are new today, if you are a visitor, please fill out the connection card and throw in the basket for us, because we want to be able to get a hold of you and tell you all the awesome things that are coming up through our emails or things like that. We want to know you were here so we can connect with you. So as the baskets pass, please go ahead and stand in worship.